Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 and 2, he says, "Now for the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman to her own husband." How's that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he was speaking on this right before heading to that. 15 through 20, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Did you guys know that? "Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he unites himself with a prostitute as one with her? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Did you guys know that? "The Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." How's that one? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for today. Lord, we're so excited that June is upon us. There are many happy high schoolers and junior hires in this room. There are many happy teachers in this room. There are happy parents and maybe parents that aren't as happy. I don't know, but the kids are home for the summer. It's the way it is. College students smiling. No more papers to write. The summer is upon us, my King. Thank you, God, for what the summer offers and what it brings to us, Lord. A sense of, for many people, just a relief and a less stress. So, Lord, we're just thankful for this day. And, Lord, we just praise you for this time. We choose this Sunday morning to leave our homes and to come to this house. And, Lord, we come with a purpose. We come to worship you in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We come, Lord, to sit at your feet. We ask that you would teach us and that, God, you would do this. For your honor and for your glory, this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. And y'all may be seated. Good to see you all this morning. Hey, Cameron, good morning. Can everybody say good morning to Cameron? Dude, it was really fun baptizing you last week. And the special lady here has something to give you. Did you get it yet? Okay, cool. Dude, it was an honor to baptize you. Okay, so, all right, man. So you guys, it's been a wild year for me. You guys know my father passed away, and actually I went on a trip, led a trip to the Footsteps of Paul tour like a week after my dad died, and by the grace of God I was able to do that. Thank you for your prayers for that. A lot of you know, if you've been a part of this church very long, that Pastor Frank, early in his faith as a young believer in Jesus, I went and studied in the land of Israel as a brand new believer. Once I figured out that Jesus rose from the dead, I'm all in. Anybody that could come up out of the grave, you should follow because they're smarter than you are. Amen? He calls you to follow him. So I was playing a lot of catch up. I accepted Jesus in my early 20s. And I went to Israel, never intending to be a pastor, but I went there and studied at a place called the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies in East Jerusalem. And just really impacted my faith in many ways to walk in the land of Jesus, to go where he walked and where he taught, where he was born and raised, where he was and where he is and where he's coming back again is awesome. And then as a pastor, once I became a pastor, I lead biblical study tours to the Holy Land. And we've been doing this for many years. I've been there over 12 times, I think, now. But since the war that broke out, we did a Footsteps of Paul tour, which I've never done before. Walking in the land that the Apostle Paul walked. So we went to Athens and we went to Corinth and Ephesus. We went to Rome where Paul was killed, and just reading a lot of the book of Acts. And I've been sharing this as I went on this trip. I had expectations of certain places, but I had no expectation for this place called Corinth, which is a city in Greece that was huge in the time of Jesus and the time of Paul. And when I went there and we spent a day there, I found myself pleasantly surprised with this place. And I found myself thinking about the Corinthian people and the culture in which that they lived in. And I found myself really empathizing with them and entering into what it must have been like for them as a Christian 2,000 years ago and how they approached learning how to live. And in many ways, I identified with them. And so, and I've taught, we've been teaching on this series called From Infancy to Maturity, because all through the book of First and Second Corinthians, there's this idea of maturity, of growing up in your faith. When I was a child, I used to think like a child. I used to act like a child. But when I became a man, I threw away childish things. Paul says, I can't speak to you as mature believers, but infants. You're growing. There's this imagery of growing in our faith. How many people in here are growing in your faith today? Raise your hand. All of us are on the journey. We're called disciples. They were just infants. They were babies in Christ, growing and learning. And Paul comes to them, and it's interesting to meet them. They're a very unique group of people, because just to the right of them is where Athens lives and all of the intellectual philosophers of the day. And then over to the left is where the Romans were, the royal and the elites of the day. And the Corinthian people were very aware that they're not Athenians and they're not Romans. And Paul, when he writes a letter to them, he brings this to their mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise Athenians by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, the Romans. You're not those people. By the way, are you aware of your social status? Is there any intellectual philosopher Athenians in the room? Is there any political elites, any Romans of people of nobility? Anybody here born in noble birth? Anyone? Anybody here washed in the blood of the Lamb, adopted children of the living God, sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The Corinthians were these people. It's interesting to meet these people. It was a port town. They had lots of wealth. It was a very wealthy, rich place. They think there was between 500,000 to 700,000 people living in Corinth at the time. And it was kind of interesting. I just want to show this to you. Just give you a little context. The Corinthian people, there was this canal and this isthmus. And to the right is over Athens, and way to the left is Rome. And Corinth was like at this place of an isthmus. And it was such an interesting thing, because it was kind of like the Panama Canal of the day, but they weren't able to cut a canal. So what they do is the ships would come in, and they would hit one side, and then slaves would drag the ships across the canal from one side to the other, put it on the other side, and then it would keep going. So it was a port town with lots of sailors. Port town with lots of sailors. What does sailors look forward to? Does anybody know? Shore leave. Shore leave. It's a port town. And sailors, it's a lot of sailors coming in. And what do sailors look forward to? Shore leave. And to be more specifically, you're on a ship a long time. They come to a point, a port, they're looking for female company. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. And it just so happens, by the way, that Corinth is perfect, because the goddess of Corinth is Aphrodite. And Aphrodite is the ancient Greek goddess associated with love, lust, beauty, pleasure, passion, and desire. And her temple, with its 1,000 temple prostitutes, crowned the Acro-Corinth, which is a mountain 1,800 feet above, looking over the city. And here's a picture of it. This is ancient Corinth today. And up there on that mountain, there was a huge temple of Aphrodite with its 1,000 temple prostitutes. And she was the goddess of the city of Corinth. And a sailor, I promise you, loved port call in Corinth. They loved it. So check out this picture. Here's another picture. This is a picture taken of a marble. So The streets of the Roman streets are all made of marble. And this is an interesting one, because on this marble street, somebody had written, let me read this to you. Archaeologists found this scribbled into the marble stone of a street, pointing the way to a brothel. The foot and the picture of the woman, it's saying, go this way. This was so a part of the Corinthian culture. Are you with me? Do you understand them? Do you get who they are? People seeing all this, seeing stuff like this as I was there, made me think, what happened to all the babies born to temple prostitutes in the Roman world? Does anybody know? In the world without birth control, does anybody know? Bad things. Infanticide. The legal guardians, the temple priests, decided once their temple prostitutes were pregnant, do you kill the baby or not kill the baby? It was legal at the time back then to take a baby and just put it out in the field and let it die by exposure. You just leave it out in the wilderness till it dies. If someone takes it, great. If not, let the baby die. It was legal practice back then to smother a baby at birth. As a matter of fact, they found mass graves of children around brothels. And unfortunately, one of the biggest ones is in Israel during the Roman time. Back then, it was okay if the temple priests, they would say, we'll keep this little girl and raise her as a sex slave. So we'll keep this one around. This is the dark side of these temples and their prostitution in the Roman world. The consequence, people, of the misuse of human sexuality. I want you all this morning to meet the Corinthian people, because I was walking there and look, I felt I was like meeting these people. I was getting into their culture of what they were and who they were. And I want you to know this morning as you're going to take notes with me. I want you to write this down. I need you to meet the Corinthian people. Number one, Corinth was a sexually messed up city and society. Really bad. You should write that down. In this society in which they lived, they were really messed up. So much so, when you read 1 Corinthians, in the church, there's a guy sleeping with his dad's wife. Stepmom. And the church was like, oh well. And Paul hears about it. He says, no, this is wrong. And this person needs to be talked to, dealt with. But this is where they're coming from. You guys, Corinth had a reputation in the Roman world. The people in Rome and the people in Athens looked down on the Corinthian people as an immoral working class people, degenerate people. There was a phrase back then saying, you're acting like a Corinthian, all throughout the Roman world. And it was not a compliment. It was slang saying you are acting sexually immoral. What do you think it was like raising a family in Corinth 2,000 years ago? Anyone? Can you imagine? What would you do with raising a little girl? How would you feel as a father and mother? God, it just made me think about this as I'm like, wow, this is an amazing place. Question this morning, did Jesus love the people of Corinth? Yes or no? Yes. Jesus sends the Apostle Paul to this city to bring Jesus to this city. And he tells Paul in a vision, I have many people in this city, you are to stay here. And Paul, for a year and a half, stays in the city of Corinth, preaches Jesus to people. Many people in this city come to faith in Christ. A Jesus community is established, a church, and it's growing, and it's wealthy and influential, but they're baby Christians. And they had a lot of issues. a lot of issues. Has anyone read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? They have a lot of issues. But look where they came from. That's what I want you to get this morning. You got to know where they came from. I have a buddy of mine. He's a pastor. And he told me something, made me laugh. He said, Frank, he goes, the other day I had a congregant of mine come up to me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Your drummer, after leading worship, was outside the church smoking. And my pastor buddy said, smoking what? And the congregant said, a cigarette. And he went, praise God. He knows the history of that young man coming out of drug addiction and all these addictions and giving his life to Jesus. And he wants to serve the Lord, and he's back there playing drums, but he's got an addiction. You guys, meet the Corinthian people. You got to feel for them. You got to enter into them, and they're really messed up. And once you get their background, then the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians will make a lot of sense to you. You'll get it. Because as in it, Paul deals with so many issues that seem so, what? But back, no, man, you got to just get where they are. And it's so cool that, so Paul left Corinth after a year and a half, and he goes down to Ephesus. And actually, the church wrote Paul questions. Paul, dear Paul, man, we got some questions. And can you answer these questions for us? And when you read 1 Corinthians, later on in the book, he begins addressing their questions. Check this out, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now for the matter you wrote about. What matter are they writing about? What is the topic on the Corinthians' mind 2,000 years ago? Now concerning about the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman outside of marriage. Why? Because God wants to take away their fun? Answer? No. You guys, isn't this a great question from the Corinthian people to Paul? Man, can you guide us on this? Could you explain to us human sexuality and our own spiritual journey? How does God approach this topic? You guys, how many of you know God in here? Raise your hand. Do you know him? Is God pro-human sexuality or anti-human sexuality? Answer? Okay, is he thumbs up or thumbs down? Is he thumbs up? Does God go, it's good? Or does God go, terrible? God says it's really good. God is for this thing. As a matter of fact, he created it. Isn't that the guy you want to hang out with? God came up with the idea of human sexuality. It's his idea. This is the God you want to party with, right? God created this thing, and he calls it good in Genesis. He calls it good between a husband and a wife. He calls it good between Adam and Eve. Of the 66 books in the Bible, making up the Old and the New Testament, he dedicates a book just to this topic. Does anyone know what the title of this book is? Song of Solomon. And when you read the book of the Song of Solomon, it's a picture of pure marital love that speaks openly and joyfully of human sexuality. It provides a model for how a husband and a wife were to feel toward one another and how they could express their feelings. The book is written in purely poetic style, and it's full of imagery and emotion, and it's R-rated. In the original Hebrew language, it's even more explicit and graphic than it is in your English translation. And FYI, in the time of Jesus, you weren't allowed to read it until just before you were to get married. So you could take it on your honeymoon with you, right? And this is a book of the Bible. Going to take notes with me this morning. Note number two, the Corinthian church sent Paul a letter asking questions on how they should approach human sexuality, right? And number three, God teaches us that sexuality is a beautiful, powerful thing. Meet God this morning. meet God this morning. He's all for it. He's the author of it. He celebrates it. He consecrates it. He encourages such romance. And by the way, you're all here because of it. When you read the Song of Solomon, there's a warning label. Have you ever had, you ever buy something and it says warning? There's a warning label in the Song of Solomon. All through the 8 chapters, in 3 different times, there's a warning label. And the warning label is, do not awaken love until it's time. So with this thing that God designed, he puts a warning label on it. And that's note number 4. In the Song of Solomon, God gives a warning label to human sexuality. Do not awaken love until it's time. Don't touch it until it's time. What time? Marriage. And this is what Paul writes to the Corinthian people as they're asking him questions about this. Right? Now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since it exists and it's occurring, each man should have relations with his own wife and a wife to the own husband, period. According to God, the time to express, to participate in this amazing thing that he created is in the covenant of marriage. Because God's instructions to us is not restrictive, but protective. God wants to protect us. Right? Outside of this system, outside of this economy, human sexuality is not a blessing. It's not good. It actually is dangerous. And it can hurt people. It scars people. It ruins people. Am I right? Outside of marriage, it creates false intimacy. It dehumanizes and devalues human beings. It creates diseases. It creates unwanted pregnancies and by the way, when you have stuff like that, the end result is death. So back then, they just tossed the babies out to expose them to die. Or after the baby was born, it was legal to suffocate the baby. And in our society today, we abort the babies. See, God created this thing as a beautiful thing, so precious to God, that he designed it to be honored and protected in the confines of a covenant marriage. And God says, don't awaken this thing until it's time. I kind of look at it like atomic energy. Atomic energy used in a certain way can light up a city, and atomic energy used a different way can annihilate a city. It's how do you use it? It's the same thing with this. This is God's design. So what did the world back then and today do with this thing called human sexuality? They take it and devalue it that it's no big deal. It's not a big deal. They take God's creation and they say it's not that big of a deal. It's just a human act. It's just a human act. You guys ever heard, so you guys know the best music's in the 80s, right? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Oh yeah, it's good stuff. Tina Turner, love Tina Turner. She wrote a song called What's Love Got to Do With It? You guys remember that song? You must understand that the touch of your hand makes my pulse react. That it's only the thrill of boy meeting girl, opposites attract. It's physical. It's only logical. You must try to ignore that it means something more. Oh, what's love got to do with it? Right? What's love but a second-hand emotion? Everybody know. What's love got to do? No, dude, that's a bad song. Listen to that song. Because can anyone see baggage? Scars, hardened heart, right? It's messed up. This song is trying to make human sexuality only physical. With no love between two people, it's no big deal. And the goddess Aphrodite would totally agree in Corinth. It's just an act. But the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, says that human sexuality is a big deal. It's designed to bond people together in the covenant of marriage. And from that, life comes into existence. You guys, I just did a wedding on Friday. Malachi, I did the vows. Malachi chapter 2, verses 15. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. Do you guys understand that there's a spiritual aspect to human sexuality? Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does the Lord want? Godly children from your union. So guard your hearts. Remain loyal to your wife of your youth. There's a spiritual bond in this. God creates a spiritual union in this. Man, you guys, I could tell so many stories. So I worked with youth for 20 years before I became a senior pastor. If I had a buck, man, so many times as a youth pastor, I'd be talking with girls crying in my office because, you know, they gave up their sexuality to some guy. I thought he loved me, and she didn't realize he was just a conquest. That she was a conquest to him, and she dumps him. He dumps her, and she's crying. I see pictures of kids at my house, guys, late at night, suicidal, in shame. How can I live without her? See, human sexuality was created by God to be physical and emotional and spiritual, bonding people together. And the teens in my house weren't ready for it. So they have pain, they have scars, hardened hearts, and it creates issues in their future. See, human sexuality was created for something more. It's more than just a physical act. God says it's way more. This was a radical teaching 2,000 years ago to the people at Corinth. Is this a radical teaching in our culture today? So I went to Biola University and Talbot Theological Seminary, and I'm so grateful I did. And I made some really good friends with some of my professors there. One of them was a guy named Michael Anthony, which is church. He's the one that actually told me about the youth pastor job at this church. Mike and I actually got to do ministry together. We're very good friends. We were surfing buddies. So it's kind of cool to surf with your professor from seminary. Can I say that? And I remember we used to go down to Old Man's. It's a place at Sano, right? And I remember, so Mike and Michelle had a daughter first and then a son. And Sin and I, we had our three boys way later. They were maybe about 5 years ahead of us. And I remember we were out surfing. And Mike was telling me, you know, his daughter Chantel was getting to the age of 12. And he says, Frank, in between sets at Sano, he's like, Michelle and I are talking about how are we going to talk to our daughters, our kids, about human sexuality? I'm like, well, that's interesting. And he says, so Frankie, who taught you? Did your dad say anything to you? And I said, no. How about your mom? No. Well, how did you learn? Not by my parents. He says, is that a good thing? No. And he came up with this idea. He says, my wife and I, then we catch a wave and then we back out. He goes, so what they did is they bought their daughter a beautiful dress and they said, mom is taking you on a date. And she's like 12 years old. She puts on the dress. Her mom takes her to the fanciest restaurant at this here in Orange County. I was down in Newport somewhere, and in the midst of their meal, Michelle, the wife, brings out three things. She brought out a styrofoam cup. She grabbed a coffee cup from her work, and then she brought in the box a gold-plated teacup. And in the midst of their conversation with their daughter, she says, I need to talk to you about something beautiful that God's given you, human sexuality. And she says, in our society, people view this in different ways. Some of it's just a disposable thing. It's a styrofoam cup. It's no big deal. You take it, you drink it, you crumple it up, and you throw it away. Many people view their human sexuality this way, as she speaks to her daughter. She says, this is my coffee cup. And Michelle said she purposely left it with stained coffee stuff from the office, you know. She says, this is useful, and I drink it in the morning. And if I forget where it is, it's no big deal, but it is useful, and I keep it around. And then she handed Chantel, their daughter, this box, and she opens it up, and it was had like gold plating on it, teacup. And she says, this is how God views human sexuality. It's of incredible value to be honored and cherished and held in high regard. And she says, my daughter, you'll have to decide how you're going to approach this in your own life. And then we'd catch a wave, right? And then we'd come back out, and I'd be like, so Mike, how did it go? He says, oh, well, obviously Chantel, their daughter, picked the gold cup, right? I said, that's really brilliant. And then he says, how are you planning on talking to your kids, Frank? I went, well, I'm not buying them dresses in a teacup. So Sin and I just thought this through. You know what I came up with? My son, Jonathan, my oldest son, told him one day, Sin and I planned this all out. I kidnapped him and took him to Las Vegas for the weekend. Come on, Jonathan, get in the car. Where are we going, Dad? Just hop on out. I can take you on an errand. Where are we going? Keep driving, keep driving. Where are we going? Not going to tell you. Pretty soon, I mean, 4 hours later, we pull up at the Excalibur, and he is stoked. I said, son, you and me are having a father-son weekend. Yay, Dad, this is awesome. Hey, we got here. Let's go for a walk down the strip. Oh, boy, Dad, we're going down to the strip. And, you know, the people with the cards, smack. Smack, smack, handing cards. There's a prostitute. Call this person. They'll come to your hotel room and sleep with you. I'm walking down the street and I see this person. And I go, will this person give a card to my son? Sure enough. And he's so happy. He gets a card and looks at it and he goes, and he dropped it on the ground. By the way, they're all over the ground. And then you see the cardboard sign. Someone pulling a car that has a picture of a girl and a phone number down the strip. Call this number and this girl will come to your hotel room. Can you think of a better city to have the sex talk with your son than Las Vegas? And for that weekend, I took my son and we read parts of the Song of Solomon. And I opened up Proverbs chapter 5, and I said, son, I need to talk to you about something. There's this amazing thing that God designed called human sexuality, son. And this thing is designed to bless you, but if you use it in certain ways, it'll ruin your life. And we began reading Proverbs 5. You ever read Proverbs 5? Proverbs 5, 1 through 6. Listen, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge, right? Learn from me, right? Learn before you live. That's wisdom. It's better to learn and then live than to live and learn. It's better to learn and then live than just to live and learn. Learn from me, the Father says. For the lips of the adulterous women drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is a bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she doesn't know it. In Proverbs 5, the woman is a symbolism of adultery. For a time, it looks good. It might even make you feel better. But consider the end result of its path, which is total pain. Right? Is that true? Ask the spouse or the kids that go through divorce. God says, think. Proverbs 5, 7 and 8. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from this adulterous woman. Do not go near the door of her house. God's wisdom says to protect your marriage by keeping your distance from certain persons or places or websites. You guys think of Joseph and Pharaoh's wife trying to seduce him. He runs. See, the battle plan is to run, flee sexual immorality. The battle plan says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If the Satan's attacking you, stand your ground. With sexual immorality, God's battle plan is to get out, run, shut it down. Running is strength. It's not weakness. It's a strategy. That's why Paul says, flee sexual immorality. As he speaks to the people in 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll get there in a minute. Proverbs 5 is classic, people. It's a great one. 9 through 14. He says, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who's cruel. Sleeping around does not give you honor or dignity. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. Your hard work goes to other people. I remember I sat with my sons, all of them, and we talked about this in Vegas. And I remember reading this, and at that time there was a young man in his 30s at our church. And he was, and we knew him well. And he came one day to my house and he was in tears. He said, Pastor Frank, I had slept with this lady and she's pregnant. It was a one night stand. She's pregnant. She's going to have the baby. And he's just crying. He says, what am I to do? I said, well, what would Jesus tell you to do? So for the next 18 years, he pays child support. $800 a month. For 18 years. Does anyone know how much money that is? I read this. I said to my sons, you guys remember this man? We got out a pencil and paper in the hotel room. And I had them do their math. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity, the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. Right? At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, and you will say how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructor. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Regrets, regrets. It's better to learn and then live than to live and learn. If you can learn, you're better off. It's called wisdom, the application of knowledge. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Like a loving doe and a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Oh, man. See, you guys, in a dry and airy land of Israel, a well is a fountain that brings life and refreshment and pleasure. You remember the last time you were really thirsty and you're drinking, going, oh, praise God. This is what God says, that this human sexuality is in the marriage. It's refreshing. It's delightful. God says to keep your eyes here, your thoughts here, your attention on your marriage, and you'll be blessed. Note number 5, God says protect our human sexuality in the confines of marriage. So don't awaken it until marriage, and once it's there, protect your marriage. Protect your marriage. Hebrews chapter 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Hey, God, hey, parents, can I ask you a question this morning? Whose job is it to teach your kids about human sexuality? The public school system? God have mercy, amen? Back then, Aphrodite was teaching the Corinthians people about human sexuality. And then Jesus came to that city and began speaking to the people of Corinth. And they began learning not from Aphrodite, but from Jesus on what this thing is. And in the midst of it, as Aphrodite just says, it's no big deal and it's to be disposed of, it became like this. It's a huge thing that's totally awesome, totally amazing, and should be honored and kept and protected by God in a covenant marriage. This is God's design for it. And in here, it's totally rad. And outside of it, it radically hurts people. Was this a radical teaching back then? Absolutely. Is it a radical teaching now? You guys, do you know what movie won the Grammys this year? You should look it up. The Grammys was won by a lady who's a prostitute and honoring this lifestyle and saying it's okay in our society today. Don't even ask me what the Golden Globes chose. You can look it up. People look, you guys, we as Christians are so blessed because God's instructions for us are not restrictive, they're protective. And in God's economy, these things are awesome. Outside of it, pain. Pain. In the days of Corinth, over in Athens, there was a group of philosophers saying, you know, the body is really nothing. It doesn't mean much. The spirit is what matters to God, but the body is just lame. And it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It's almost like an envelope. Like the envelope is really doesn't matter, but the spirit is what matters. There was kind of this thought coming out of Athens a little bit, you know? And it was in the mind. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you know that the human body is actually of value? It's not an envelope. Shall I take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Should I take my body that is precious, fearfully and wonderfully made, designed by God, and as a Christian, my body is the Lord. Should I go sleep with a prostitute? Paul says what? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. See, we are one with Jesus. So your bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you and makes your body a holy place. You're a living, walking temple. Did you know that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not Aphrodite up on the hill. You are a living temple. This is radical to the Corinthian people. Do you know that? Not know that you are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the member of Christ, unite them with a prostitute? Never. Don't you know that the one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her? For it is said the two will become one. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Protect yourself. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And your body's holy. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Do you remember Jesus hanging on the cross? These bodies, these envelopes, honor God with your bodies. This is the teaching of Paul. Your bodies are holy. honor God with your body. Honor God in your human sexuality. Do not awaken it until it's time. And the time is in marriage. And in marriage, God says, drink this amazing thing I gave you and have a great time. And from all this, as you're united in body and spirit, children are to be brought into the world. This is God's design. Wow, this is radical. I've never heard this before. When I was a child, I used to think like a child. I used to act like a child. But when I grew up, I got rid of childish things. I can't speak to you, Paul says, as of adults, but of children. For you are in your infancy of your understanding of Jesus. And you're in your infancy of living out this faith that God has for you. And the person of Jesus impacts your whole life. To grow from infancy to maturity, part of that journey involves your understanding of God's design of human sexuality and how you choose to express it and live it in your own life. People that journey through this are people that rise in maturity. It's a journey. It's a journey. Let me say this. In closing, is there any perfect people in here? Is there any perfect people in here and how they've lived out their lives in this area or in any and all areas of your life? Anyone? Do you think as the people in Corinth were listening to this, they were like, whew, well, I haven't practiced this. This is radical teaching. The word sin means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And a Roman archer would fire. If you miss the bullseye, it's called sin. All of us have missed the mark of God's design for our lives. Do I hear an amen? Why do you think Jesus came? To take your sins upon himself upon a cross and to pay for your sins before a holy God and to wash you clean. Wash you clean of what? Of your life. Your past, even your present, and your future. Listen to what Paul says in closing, as it's all on this topic, because there were people in Corinth, as they were beginning to understand God's design, they're like, dude, I've totally messed myself up. I've totally not been this way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, or thieves, or the greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, past tense. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All of that's the past. That's who you were, but it's not who you are now in Christ. Your identity, people, is in Jesus. Do I hear an amen? You can never enter into this topic. Every time I talk, it's like your eyes go down. Lord, no kidding. Join the human race. Jesus comes into our lives and washes us clean of our sin before a holy God. Sexually, emotionally, physically, spiritually, we're clean. I love how Paul goes, you guys, your sexual past is not who you are. Your past is not who you are. Your identity is not defined by what you do. It's defined in what Jesus has done for you. Amen? Your identity is defined by the cross. You're in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. Last week we just did baptisms. Remember? Remember baptisms? Your old life goes in and you were washed and you're brought up new in Christ. Remember? All of us. This is what Jesus has done for our lives. We're all been washed and cleansed and made new in Him. This is who you are. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. It's not in sexual orientation. Your identity is in the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Do you understand, people? Pastor Frank, why are you teaching on this? This doesn't apply to me. Baloney. Totally applies to you. Applies to your past, your present, and your future. It's a big deal. The bodies that you dwell in today, God says that the body that you live in today is a big deal to Him. He designed it. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. I just did a wedding last Friday. Did the ring ceremony. Can I have the rings, please? Here's the rings. Ah, thank you. I want you to look at her hands. Do you see that hand? That's the hand that God made for you. God designed for you. Through this hand, God's going to love you and hold you and comfort you and cherish you. This is the hand, fearfully and wonderfully made so long ago that you've been praying, God, where's my wife? Well, here she is. And with these hands, God is going to love you through her. Now, I want you to take this ring and put it on her finger. And do you accept this ring as a pledge of His love and loyalty to you? If so, then say, I do. I do. May I have the ring? Here's the ring. I want you to look at His hand. You see how big that hand is? His hand's bigger than yours, isn't it? This is the hand that God is designed to protect you with, provide for you with, watch over you with, hug you with, hold you with, encourage you with. This man is the expression of God's love into your life. This is the one fearfully and wonderfully made by God, that God, through this person, is going to show you His love for you. Do you understand? This is the person you've been praying for your whole life. Here he is. Fearfully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God, body, soul, and spirit. I want you to take a ring and put it on his finger. And as do you accept this ring as a pledge of her love and loyalty to you? If so, then say, I do. I do. Let us pray. This is the design of God. Do you understand, people? This is the design. Know it. Live it. Teach it. Grandma and Grandpa, you got a job. Talk to your little grandson and granddaughter. Tell them about God's design. They'll listen to Grandma and Grandpa. Hey, Mom and Dad, if you're going to let the public school teach your kids about this, you're not being wise. It's your job. Don't run from it. Teach it. Children of God in this room, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Honor God with your bodies. Amen. Father, I thank you for this teaching. The epistles are really practical, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for all of us in this room today. God, I pray for every husband and wife in this room today, Lord. I ask, God, that you would protect their marriage in the confines of their thoughts. God, I ask, Lord, that you would just help them to enjoy and celebrate what you made for them in their marriage. I pray, Lord God, for those that are married today, that you would just bless them and reinforce them, God. Let Satan have no foothold in their marriage, and may their marriage be honored. God, I pray for all those in here today that aren't married. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us, God, how to honor you with our bodies. And how teach us, Lord, how to seek your will in our life in this area. I pray, Lord God, that you would just guide us in these times. God, we pray for those in here that are in college, high school. Pray for those, Lord, that are on the journey of trying to figure out why you created this and what is it for. And help us, God, to be blessed by this and not destroyed by it. We pray against Aphrodite and any teaching that would go contrary to the word of the living God upon this. We pray for the glory of the teaching and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who survived this sermon say what? Let's stand.